Well, if you have your Bible, this morning we're going to turn a lot of places, hopefully, but turn over to Revelation chapter 10 to start. Revelation chapter 10. Because where we're at, just biblically, and as we have studied and are studying the book of Revelation, for me anyway, Revelation 10 through Revelation chapter 14 is probably, from an understanding perspective, the most important part of Revelation. And so you have to be able to grasp what the Apostle John is saying and what he's recording as he sees different things. You have to grasp Revelation 10 through 14 to be able to decipher, discern, interpret, however you want to communicate that. But you have to know what's happening here to understand what's going to happen in the future. And in saying that, I understand that there are a bazillion different interpretations of Revelation and teachings about Revelation and teachings about when certain things are going to happen according to the book of Revelation and end times and all of that. And I am pretty sure there's a lot of confusion because of that, because so many people teach so many different things. But I don't think it's that complicated. If you just read what God's Word says, not just in the book of Revelation, but you do what we have been saying the whole time studying the book of Revelation, you let the Bible interpret the book of Revelation. Don't let man interpret Revelation. Don't let a theological point of view interpret Revelation. Let the Bible interpret Revelation. Because the Bible's pretty clear, and the Bible reveals itself, and God tells you what He's going to do, how He's going to do it, and even when it's going to happen. Now, in saying that, I can't tell you an exact time. I can't tell you an exact day when these things are going to happen. But I can tell you pretty close, from a seasonal perspective, this is what's going to happen. It's like right now, we're in fall, right? Does it feel like fall outside? Sure don't. It's hotter than sin outside right now. But I can guarantee you at some point, it's going to cool off, correct? And it's coming pretty quickly, hopefully. But it's coming pretty quickly because we're almost in October. So I can guarantee you it's going to cool off at some point. Now, can I sit here and tell you that on October the 14th, it's going to be 52 degrees when you wake up in the morning? Now, a meteorologist can tell you that, but he's lying to your face if he says it with a straight face, because he don't even know, right? Nobody knows that. But at some point, is that going to happen? Guaranteed that's going to happen. So I can tell you, in October, it's going to cool down. Okay, I can tell you that. Well, it's the same thing interpreting the Bible. I can't tell you on October the 14th the rapture is going to take place like somebody said yesterday the rapture was going to happen. I can't tell you that. Nobody can tell you that. But I can tell you the season in which it's going to happen. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible, that's what Jesus teaches. He teaches that we can know the season, we can know the time, we can know we're getting close, right? So that's how we interpret Revelation, through the teachings of Scripture, through the teachings of Christ and what He says. And so I think it's pretty obvious and pretty evident. And so what we're going to do, especially over the next couple of weeks, is I'm going to teach you Revelation, the exact same text, in two different ways. Okay? Now you're saying, well, how can you do that? Well, let me explain. And we've talked about this, but I think this is very important in this section of Scripture, Revelation 10 through 14, that we're reading. Now, I read the Bible. I'm a literalist when it comes to the Bible. Okay? I believe the Bible, whatever God said, is literally going to happen. I believe that. But in saying that, I don't believe everything in the Bible was written literally. Okay? Like when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, He calls them something. He calls them a whitewashed tomb. He says, guys, you're just whitewashed graves. You're whitewashed tombs. Now, what did He mean by that? Did He mean that they're literally a grave? Well, in one sense, yes, didn't he? Because what is a whitewashed tomb? Well, if you go to a graveyard, and this is the stupidest thing in the world to me, but if you go to a graveyard, especially here in Alabama, at a certain point of the year, what do? When we go to a gravesite? We have what we call decoration. And we decorate that grave up, right? And we have family gatherings, and we eat out at the cemetery, whatever we do. But we put flowers on that grave to make it look good, right? Does it change that grave at all? It's still a grave, isn't it? No matter how many flowers you put on that sucker, it's still a grave. But we want it to look good on the outside, but on the inside, down in the ground, what is in there? Well, death, decay, rot. I mean, that's what's in there. And so what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs. You look great from a physical perspective. Oh, you're beautiful, and you wear these long robes, and you stand up in the temple, and you go to the synagogue, and you let everybody see who you are, and you tell them that you fast, and you tell them that you give, and all these things, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But what was reality for them on the inside? They're filled with rot and decay and spiritual death. Okay, so do you see that is a metaphor, right? Jesus was using a metaphor. He called a Gentile woman a dog. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus called a woman a dog, a Gentile woman? She came and begged Jesus, heal my daughter. She's sick. She's dying. Heal my daughter. And Jesus called her a dog. Now, did he literally mean she was a dog? No, he was teaching a principle, right? He was metaphorically saying this. And then what did he do because of her faith? He healed her daughter. So do you understand what a metaphor is, metaphorically speaking? Jesus uses parables and metaphors all the time to speak spiritual truth into situations, into things, into our lives, right? The Bible's written like that a lot, even though it's literally going to happen. But the Bible uses metaphor to teach you what's going to happen. But it might not literally be true. Does that make sense? Okay, so today, we probably won't get through this, we'll do more next week, but I'm going to teach you what Revelation says here, metaphorically, I believe. Now, many people who teach Revelation 10 through 14, that section of Scripture, will teach it literally. Like when we talk about the temple in Jerusalem, they will say that there is going to be a literal temple rebuilt, and that the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to defile that temple, and he's going to stand on it and desecrate God. Have you ever heard that? Well, if you grew up when I grew up, you heard that, right? That's a literal metaphor. That's not a metaphor. It's a literal thing. You better be careful with that. Because I believe what God is doing here is speaking metaphorically. Because New Testament world that we live in, right? You live in the New Testament world. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you live after Christ rather than the before Christ? Okay. Who is the temple of God and where is the temple of God? Is it a building? Is it a place? It's a people. It's us, right? Okay, so in Revelation 11, when we get there and we read about a temple, is the Bible speaking about a literal thing, a literal building, a literal block? Or is it metaphorically speaking about the church? God's temple, followers of Christ who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You got to ask yourself that question, do you not? Yes, you do. You have to ask yourself that question to interpret Scripture and to know what's literally going to happen. Does that make sense? Okay, so I will teach it to you both ways. I'll teach it to you metaphorically, like this is a metaphor teaching you what it's like, and then we'll look at it from a literal perspective. Can this literally take place? Well, of course, yeah, it literally can. God can do anything, can he not? But which one is he trying to reveal to us as truth? That's what we have to discern. So when you read Revelation and when you study Revelation, that's what you're trying to dissect, and that's what you're trying to do. Does that make sense? Well, I hope it makes sense. I probably just confused everybody. But I want you to understand what we're reading, okay? And so just remember that this section of Scripture, right now, we're in one of the judgments of God, and God judges sin. And he judges sin right now, by the way, even before we've started a period of time that we think about is the tribulation. Because you read Romans 1, God is judging sin. Read it. Romans 1 says it specifically. And the way he does it, the way he judges sin, is he just pulls back and allows us to deal with the consequences of what we do. He lets the consequences of sin take place. And what happens? We have natural disasters because God has pulled his hands back. We have wars because God has pulled his hands back. We have all kinds of things that happen in society because of that. Do we not? Can you not see that right now? Read Romans 1 if you don't believe me. Was Revelation any different? Well, not much, because God doesn't change. It's how he works. And so can God judge literally? Well, did he do it in Genesis, at Sodom and Gomorrah? The flood? Yeah. And he's going to do it in Revelation. He's going to pour out his wrath. So he does it, but sometimes it's not him doing it. Does that make sense? It's him just letting it happen. But it's still judgment because God's not interceding. Make sense? So we're in a period of time, we're reading about judgments, and we read about the seven seals. Those are judgments of God. We're right now in a section of Scripture about the seven trumpets. Those are judgments of God and what's going to happen on this earth when God just pulls back and lets it happen. And what we're going to read about in Revelation 10 through 14 is kind of intermediate time in between the judgments. And I believe God reveals more here than anywhere in the book of Revelation about what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And so to understand that, you've got to understand two scriptures that aren't in the book of Revelation. Because again, remember, how do we interpret Revelation? We let the Bible interpret Revelation. Okay, so real quick, I want you to turn over to Matthew 24. And I want you to specifically see what Jesus says here. Because for me, the greatest words in Scripture are Jesus' words. And I believe Jesus interprets Revelation for us, especially what we're about to read. And so look, just real quick, and we have a lot, but look at Matthew 24, because I believe Jesus kind of breaks up the book of Revelation from a perspective that we can understand. Just look at verse 4. It says, they're on the Mount of Olives, just so you know, at this point of Scripture, in Matthew 24, they're on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples asked Jesus to tell us when all these things are going to happen. And he just told them the temple was going to be destroyed, and it was going to be rebuilt in how many days? 3 days. Now, was he talking about a literal temple? Who's he talking about? Himself. He's talking about himself. Okay, so is he using a metaphor there? Okay, remember, sometimes the Bible uses metaphor to reveal literal things, spiritual things, but did the disciples understand that? They thought he was talking about a stinking literal temple, did they not? They didn't know he was going to die on a cross and be raised from the dead in 3 days. Had he already told them that? Yeah, he had told them that. They still didn't understand that. So he's giving them a metaphor. And this is what he says, starting in verse 4. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming that they are the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Now, what have we been reading in Revelation? Have we been reading about threats of wars, and have we been reading about wars, and have we been reading about nations coming against nations? We have. Look at verse 7. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world. Have we been reading about famines? Have we been reading about earthquakes in the book of Revelation talking about judgments? Yes, we have. Verse 8. But this is only what? The beginning, the first birth pains, with how many more to come? With many more to come. Now, literally what Jesus says there, this is the beginning of sorrow. That's what he means. That's what he says. It's the beginning of sorrow. So for me, the way I break up the book of Revelation, tribulation, however you want to say it, is I break it up with the words of Jesus. I believe there is a beginning time of sorrow. There's birth pains. There's a beginning. And I believe that's what we've been reading through the first part of Revelation up to Revelation chapter 10, going through that sixth trumpet. But Jesus goes on. And Aaron, who's he talking to? His disciples, they're on top of the Mount of Olives. Is he just talking to them? Is he talking to us? Well, both. Because look what happens. Then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. And you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Now, were those disciples sitting on top of the Mount of Olives with Jesus? Were they arrested? Yeah. Were they persecuted? Yeah. Were they killed? All of them, except the one writing the book of Revelation. And did they try to kill him? Yeah. Okay. So is he talking to them? Yes, obviously. But who else is he talking to? Yeah, because what does he say there? You will be hated where? All over the earth. Now, were those guys sitting with him on top of the Mount of Olives hated all over the earth? No, I mean, they were hated in their area, in their region. They were hated by the Roman Empire, right? Did the Roman Empire cover the earth? It's a big empire, but did it cover the earth? So who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to followers in the last days, because what's he talking about? Guys, I'm telling you when all this is going to happen. You asked me, when's the temple going to be destroyed? When's it going to be rebuilt? They asked him. It says in verse 10, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Is that happening today? Yeah, buddy. Verse 12, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Is that happening today? Look at verse 13. But the one who endures till when? The end. Will be saved. What's the end? Keep reading. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached where? Throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Now, who must endure till the end? Well, if you want to be saved, you better, right? So followers of Christ must endure till the end. Hang on to that one, because in just a second, we're going to see when the end comes. Verse 15, you need to see the rest of this real quick. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place or the temple. In parentheses, reader, pay attention to this. Guess what we're going to read about in Revelation 11? Are we going to read about sacrilegious things in the temple? We are. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return and even go get a coat. How terrible it will be for a pregnant woman, nursing mothers in those days. And I pray that your flight will not be in winter or on Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's whom? For God's chosen ones. Just two more verses. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and prophets will rise up, perform great signs and wonders, and deceive many people, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you ahead of time. Okay, in that section, that after he talks about the beginning of sorrows, where he talks about great anguish there, do you know what that word literally is in the Greek? How we translate that word anyway? It's tribulation. Anguish is tribulation. And so Jesus talks about a beginning of sorrow, And then he talks about a great tribulation. And so when I read Revelation, that's how I break it up. And I know that we've been taught that the tribulation is just all one thing. And there's a first part that's 3.5 years. There's a second part that's 3.5 years. And you're going to see why that is in Revelation 11. But I believe there's two specific parts of the tribulation. I believe there's a beginning, the beginning of sorrows that Jesus talks about. And what does he say is going to happen in that beginning of sorrows? Well, he says that you are going to be arrested. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be killed. But the one who endures till what? The end will be. And then he tells you what's going to happen in the great part of the tribulation, the anguish. Okay, now turn over to Revelation 10. And in Revelation 10, we talked a lot about the first part. So look at verse 5, and we'll start reading right there in the middle of Revelation 10, starting in verse 5. And of course, this is John. And for all of Revelation that we've read from chapter 4 to 10, he's been in heaven, and God has given him all that from a heavenly perspective. But now he's on the earth, and God is giving him this part of Revelation from the earth. We know that because an angel comes down from heaven to him. And so this is what he sees. Verse 5. Then I saw an angel standing on the sea and on the land, and he raised his right hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, the sea and everything in it. Now, who's he claiming an oath to? Well, who created everything? Christ Jesus did. Read John 1. So that's who he's claiming an oath to, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this is what the angel says right after that oath. He said, there will be no more delay. Okay. Now, what is the delay that he's talking about here? We know what the delay is specifically. How do we know? Because we let what interpret the book of Revelation? We let God's Word interpret Revelation. And so what does the Bible say the delay is? 2 Peter 3 tells us specifically what the delay is. God is not being slow about His promise. What is His promise? That Christ Jesus is coming back to this earth. God is not really slow about His promise, but what? He is patient. Because He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Okay, so that's the delay. It's God's patience. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's salvation. Because what happens at salvation? What do we do? Do we not repent of our sins and turn to Christ Jesus? And does He not save us? Yes, I know that's not preached much. I know we talk about faith. And we talk about grace, but I'm telling you, there is no salvation apart from repentance. You must turn from your sins and you must turn to Christ Jesus according to God's word. Amen? Amen. If you don't believe that, we can have a conversation about that. It's specific biblically. You have to repent to turn and return to God. And so that's God's heart. And He has been patient for how long? 2,000 years right now, almost. Waiting for people to turn back to Him. So that is the delay of Him sending Christ Jesus back to this earth. Okay, that's the delay. But this is what the Bible says. Look at verse 7. The angel tells us this. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. Now, who's He talking about? All those Old Testament dudes that prophesied and told us about the coming of Christ Jesus and who Christ Jesus was going to be and what He was going to do. Then the Bible says this. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. Go and take and open the scroll at the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Okay, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, he talks about an ending, right? In Matthew 24, 14, he says the end will come, does he not? And what does he say must happen before the end will come? That the good news about the kingdom will be preached where? To all nations. Okay. What does the angel say here in Revelation 10, 7? When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled, or it will come to an end. Okay, the seventh trumpet equals what, according to Matthew 24, 14? Completion or ending. And what does Jesus Christ say the end will be? When the gospel is preached to all nations. And what do we know the end is? His return. Right? We know that. God's promise, 2 Peter 3:9. God's promise. He's being slow and patient. Why? Because he wants his plan fulfilled. What's his plan? It's the kingdom of God to be preached to all nations so that people will turn to repentance and not perish. Is that not God's mysterious plan? This is what the angel's talking about here. It's not mysterious because it's been revealed to us as followers of Christ. Okay? It's not mysterious. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 14. So how's that plan going to be fulfilled? Well, keep reading. Verse 8. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again, go and take the small scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Now, what does this small scroll represent? Keep reading. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour or bitter in your stomach. Now, you got to know the book of the Bible, the book of Ezekiel in your Bible to understand this. But what does God's word say to the prophet Ezekiel? His word will be sweet in your mouth, but what's going to happen when it goes down into your stomach? It's going to be bitter, sour. Why? Because what's Ezekiel doing? He's prophesying about something that ain't good. He's prophesying about God's judgment, is he not, to the nation of Judah. And what does the Bible say here to John? My word is going to be sweet, but then it's going to go down and it's going to be bitter. So it's talking about the word of God. So this is what John did in verse 10. So I took the scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Here's an important verse, verse 11, the last verse of Revelation 10. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, languages, and kings. So is the prophet John told to do the exact same thing the prophet Ezekiel was told to do in the Old Testament? Okay, he was told to prophesy, to preach, to proclaim, to witness, correct? He was a witness for whom? God. What have you been called to do? The exact same thing. Have you not? Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my what? Witness. And you will tell about me where? Everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Was John, the prophet here, the apostle John, a witness? Yep. Is he any more of a witness than you? Nope. Did he have God's word? Yeah. Was God giving it to him, revealing it to him? And was it sweet when it went in his mouth? What was the bitter part of this word? well, there's a lot of judgment here, and there's a lot of bitter things that we don't like. And Jesus told us we're going to be persecuted, and Jesus told us we're going to be arrested, and Jesus told us we're going to be hated where? All over this earth. Is that a sweet? It's not sweet to me. That's a bitter pill to swallow, right? But did he tell us that's what's going to happen to us? He told us that. In Matthew 24, he also says it in Matthew 10, if you want to read that, he says the same thing. But even in the midst of that, what are we to do? We're to witness until the end comes. And so what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 11 next week, we're going to see that God always has a witness. Always. And do you know who his witness is, by the way? Well, it's the church. It's you, it's me. Because that's the way he set the whole thing up. And so next week as we read Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to show it to you metaphorically. Just like Jesus teach and taught. To reveal to you what's literally going to happen. And a literal spiritual truth. Because I believe with all my heart, if you can see this, it changes everything from the perspective of why you're on this earth in the last days. Because I believe there's been a lot of false teaching about Revelation. And I don't believe it's intentional. But this is what it's done to the church. It's made us spectators rather than participants. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean it just like this. A lot of Saturdays in the fall, there's about 100,000 people that go sit on their butt, and you know what they do? They watch, right? And what do they watch? Well, they watch 11 guys on offense and 11 guys on defense play a game. Now, how many are playing the game? Well, only 22 people are playing the game. How many people are watching? Over 100,000 sitting on their butts doing nothing. Well, they're yelling, but probably some of them are drinking and drunk, but they're still watching, right? Do you know what's happened to the church in America? The same thing. There's about 22 of us that are down there participating and 100,000 watching, sitting on their butts doing nothing. Is it not true? Well, heck yeah, it's true. And do you know why? Because there's been false teaching. And I'll tell you what the false teaching is. Well, you ain't got to worry about any of this because we're going to be up in heaven watching all this unfold. Because before it gets bad, you're going to be raptured and you're going to set up in heaven and all this bad stuff's going to happen on this earth. Does Jesus say that? No, he says, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be arrested. You are going to be killed. You are going to be hated all over the earth. Is that not what he says? That's what he says, not me. And I'm telling you, you better believe Christ Jesus and what he says. Because he's telling you it for a reason, so that you will be ready, and so that you won't be surprised, so that you will endure until the end. Because what happens to those who endure till the end? They're saved. And you know what happens to those that don't? Well, do you realize in the last days, according to Christ Jesus, the church is going to go through a pruning, and the church is going to have many who flee? And that there is going to be a separation between the wheat and the tares, those who are true followers of Christ Jesus and those who just look like it. He's pretty clear about that, is he not? He says it. Do you know what causes that separation? Do you know what causes the division between the wheats and the tares so that you know who truly is who they are and who's those who are just faking it? You know, when I look out on Sunday morning, I don't know who's true followers of Christ because we all look the same on Sunday morning, don't we? We all dress up, we all kick our hair and put on makeup, whatever we do. We come to church and we all look good. And if somebody asks you, how you doing? I'm great. Even if you're dying on the inside, but we still say we're great because what? We want everybody to think we're great. We think everybody think we're good. We're good Christians. I don't know who's Christian and who's not. But do you know what will determine every single time who's a Christian and who's not? I'll tell you, persecution will. When you're arrested, when you're hated all over the earth, many Christians who call themselves Christians, they're going to run like the hills. But those who endure the end will be saved, according to Christ Jesus. And the wheat, the fruit of the gospel, will be harvested one day. We're going to read about that in Revelation 14. And I'm telling you, it comes through persecution. That's how it happens. Because that's what Jesus says. So I want you to be ready. And I want you to endure till the end. Because Jesus says, those who follow me, what are they going to pick up? A cross. Do you know what a cross is? Well, it's an instrument of something. It's an instrument. So next week, we'll see what that instrument is. Well, let's pray. Thank you.